This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، اليوم السابع من شهر ربيع الأول 1445 الموافق ل 23 من شهر سبتمبر 2023. نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك بلوغ المرام. أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه، وأن يغفر لنا الزلات، ويغفر للمؤلف ويرفع درجته في العليين. First of all, sorry for the late coming. I hope inshallah it will not happen again. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ease in all of our affairs. So today, بإذن الله عز وجل, we will be dealing with the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. He says, حرق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نخل بني النضير وقطع. He says the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم حرق نخل بني النضير وقطع. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he burned the palm trees, the date trees of Banu al-Nadir. Banu al-Nadir, I guess you know them, right? These are the Jewish tribe, a tribe living in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached Medina, he found three types of Jews, three tribes of Jews living in Medina: Banu al-Nadir, Banu Qaynuqa, and Banu Qurayza. So these are the three types of the Jews that were living in Medina. As for Banu Qaynuqa, these are the ones that disrespected one of the Muslim sisters in the territory. So that is considered as breaking the treaty between them and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he did out of his smartness, you know, the moment he reached Medina, he realized that it's a very complicated area in terms of inhabitants, not like Makkah. Makkah, you have clear-cut Islam and clear-cut kufr. Kufr, kufr, Islam, Islam. No nifaq, no any other color, you know, either you are here or you are there. But in Medina, no. You have the Muhajirun, you have the Ansar, you have the Arab, Kuffar, and you have the Arab Muslimin, and you have Munafiqeen from the Arab, and you have the Jews. And the Jews, there are three tribes of them, or three, you know, living in three places in Medina, three tribes. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to, you know, deal with all of these entities. So that's why he set up that treaty of peace. Subhanallah, very excellent and well written treaty, which if it is to be established, you know, peace will remain in Medina. So the Jew, they agree. You know, everyone agrees with the treaty, because what is it inside? We don't fight you, you don't fight us, we live in peace, we protect the place, we happen to live in this place. So we are collectively responsible protecting the area. We will never support anyone to fight one of us. Although you guys are not Muslim, but if somebody fights you, we will fight him also. And if somebody fight us, you will fight with us against him. And you will never support anyone against us. We don't fight you as well. And what's wrong with this? Nothing wrong with that. Everyone will be happy with this treaty. But unfortunately, the Jew will never agree with this treaty. So that's why Banu Qaynuqa, they broke this treaty. by disrespecting one of the Muslim sisters. And that caused them to leave Medina. They were supposed to be, you know, treated in a harsher way, but it happens that one of the Hulafa, you know, friends from the Arabs, begged and supported them, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided to let them go. So they left Medina. Banu al-Nadir, these ones, they plotted against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you remember when one of the Muslims who was saved and protected from those people in the battle and the issue of the Bi'r Ma'una, you know, they killed the Muslims, you know, subhanAllah, in a very bad way where they deceived and killed. So only one of them survived amongst the Muslims. When he was on the way back, he found two people from the same tribe that killed his friend just now. You know, and he's having his weapons. So he fought them, because just now their people are collectively killing them, his friends. You know. And he managed to escape. So he killed them all. Not knowing that these ones, they just came from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they signed a treaty with him. And these are from the Arabs, not from the Jews. So he killed them. When he reached Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows about the case, those who killed his companions, and this one also. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided to pay the diya, but he doesn't have the money that is enough to pay that diya. So he said, since Banu Nadir, the Jew, they have, you know, a treaty of alliance between them and this tribe of the Arab that we killed one of them. Let me go and tell them about what happened. Maybe they can support us with money to pay the diya. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to them with this, you know, mission to seek their help to settle this case, because we are collectively living in Medina supporting each other. When they heard that from him, they see it as an opportunity for them to get rid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they told him, just wait, we will come back to you, we'll revert to you soon. Wait, yani, here with us. So while the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was waiting with those companions who were with him, they were there, meeting, you know, in a room, planning on how to kill him in this place. So they agreed that somebody should go from behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, go on top of the wall and bring with him heavy rock and, subhanAllah, throw it on the head of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was the plan. And they already finalized everything and the guy went. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the decision and he asked him to move. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left the place. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to live within the system, you know. You can just let the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stay there, throw the rock will not come. It will go back to them, actually. But he did not do that. He told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to move from the place. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam moved and he came back to them with 1,500 people, yeah. 1,500 people, he came with them to fight. So he besieged the place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْلَا أَن كَتَبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْجَلَاءَ لَعَذَّبَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. Subhanallah. If not because that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written, you know, it is a decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that these guys will be expelled from Medina, لَعَذَّبَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. They will definitely be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya. وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And in the hereafter, they will receive a heavy and a severe punishment. But Allah has written that they will be expelled from Medina. So that's why this is what happened with them, based on the influence of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, this leader of the Munafiqeen. You know, at the end of the day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam let them go, because their deception, you know, is an high treason. You know, they are committing is really big. You know, to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is much bigger than what happened in Banu Qurayza. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chased them out of Medina. And, you know, you must have hasad. Yeah, hasad is there. So when they're leaving Medina, since they are farmers, they decided to destroy their houses so that the Muslim will not benefit from it. And their farms also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. They kept on destroying their houses with their own hands, and the Muslims said, oh, you think we need your things? Let us help you also in it. let's cooperate with you. Yeah, maybe your hands are not enough. Let's be part of the destruction. So Allah says, يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This is what Abdullah ibn Umar is referring here when he says, حَرَّقَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم نخل بني النضير وقطع. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he burned, he cut it and he burnt it. وهذا يدل على جواز إفساد أموال أهل الحرب بالتحريك والقطع لمصلحة في ذلك. ونزلت الآية ما قطعتم من لينة أو تركتموها قائمة قال المشركون إنك تنهى عن الفساد في الأرض فما بال قطع الأشجار وتحريقها. قال في معالم التنزيل اللينة فعلة من اللون ويجمع على ألوان وقيل من اللين ومعناه النخلة الكريمة وجمعها لين. وقد ذهب الجمهور إلى جواز التحريك والتخريب في بلاد العدو وكارهه الأوزاعي وأبو ثور واحتج بأن أبا بكر رضي الله عنه وصى جيوشه بألا يفعلوا ذلك. So he says Ibn Hajar, وهذا يدل على جواز إفساد أموال أهل الحرب بالتحريك والقطع لمصلحة في ذلك. And this shows that it is permissible to destroy the money and the wealth of the enemies by burning the wealth, and also والقطعي by cutting the trees. لمصلحة بذلك, whenever there is a benefit in that. When there is maslaha, then it is okay for the Muslim to do that. And this is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ما قطعتم من لينة. When the mushrikun saw that, they said, Ya Rasulullah, or Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because they don't call him Rasulullah. They said, Ya Muhammad, إِنَّكَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَسَادِ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَمَا بَالُ قَطْعِ الْأَشْجَارِ وَتَحْرِيقَهَا. They said, you always ask people to stay away from fasad, destruction. How do you explain burning the trees and cutting them off? How do you explain that? You said we shouldn't do fasad fil ard. As if they agree with him, you know, in that. So lina, ma qata'tu min lina, this is the nakhlat al-karima, a very noble, you know, palm tree. So most of the scholars believe that it is okay for the Muslimin, when they fought an enemy, to destroy their things, to burn them also. However, there are some scholars such as Al-Awza'i and Abu Thawr, they said, no, it is disliked for the Muslimin to do that. Why? Because Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, when he sent his army, he told them, do not burn trees and anything. Do not destroy anything. وَأُجِيبَ بِأَنَّهُ رَأَى الْمَصْلَحَةَ فِي بَقَائِهَا. So, you remember the scholar said, it is okay to do it as long as there is maslaha. So, Al-Amir al-San'ani said, that opinion of Al-Awza'i and Abu Thawr, we can answer them by saying that Abu Bakr sees that there is a maslaha in leaving them without cutting. Maslaha in leaving them without cutting. وَوُجِيبَ بِأَنَّهُ رَأَى الْمَصْلَحَةَ فِي بَقَائِهَا لِأَنَّهُ قَدْ عَلِمَ أَنَّهَا تَصِيرُ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ فَأَرَادَ بَقَاءَهَا لَهُمْ وَذَلِكَ يَدُورُ عَلَى مُلَاحَظَةِ الْمَصْلَحَةِ. So Abu Bakr, he realized that there was a need of that to remain for the Muslims at that time. We need it. Yeah, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it legal that the booties whatever property is taken from the enemies is halal for the mujahideen, then why do we destroy it? You know. And in time of Banu Qurayza, there's a maslaha in that. Big maslaha to cut with them if they do it. Yeah. Because they were thinking that the Muslims, they come here looking for their wealth. Yeah. The Muslims were not there looking for their wealth. They just want to remove the evil from that place. That evil cannot remain in that place, so they want to take it off so that Medina will remain in peace. قال وعن عبادة بن الصامت رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تغلو فإن الغلو عار نار وعار على أصحابه في الدنيا والآخرة. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said in this hadith of عبادة بن الصامت, it says لا تغلو, do not engage in الغلو, don't do غلو. What is غلو? To take from the properties of the enemies before it is distributed. After they finish the battle, it has to be distributed first. So if a person takes anything from it, it is called gulul. Yeah, it is called gulul. So taking from the properties of the enemies before the distribution of the ghanima, the booties, is called gulul. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la taghulu, do not do the ghulul. So ghulul is deception in the ghanima, right? Yeah, somebody who deceives and take what doesn't belong to him. So he says, لا تغلو فإن الغلول نار وعار على أصحابه في الدنيا يوم في الدنيا والآخرة. Because ghulul is nar, is fire. Subhanallah, is fire. Is fire wa aar. Aar means aib. Aib means deficiency. You know, shameful thing, you know, in this dunya and the akhirah. Yeah, because when the person is discovered, you know, it's going to be really embarrassing in front of everyone. So this is what we understand from the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, قال قام فينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وذكر الغلول وعظم أمره فقال لا ألفن أحدكم يوم القيامة على رقبته شاء لها ثغاء على رقبته فرس له حمحمة يقول يا رسول الله أغيثني فأقول لا أملك لك شيئا قد أبلغتك. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in the hadith of Abu Huraira, after he talks about the ghulul, and he make it a very serious matter, and it is like that. He tell the believers that this is a very serious matter, a person to take from that without getting the permission of the imam. Because it used to be haram completely. You get the idea? Allah wants your jihad to be perfectly for his sake. Otherwise, why would you go and, you know, validate, you know, and justify the killing of others if you're not doing that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that kind of defense should be solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when that is ghanima, a person has to wait until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him permission to take. That means until the distribution of the imam, the leader. If that did not happen yet, see, he is not allowed to take it. If he take it in secret, what does that mean? Allahu alam, he is coming to fight for the sake of money. Because if he is not for the sake of money, he will not think about it. He will not even pay attention to it. Until the time the imam call him, Fulan, come and take your portion. Yeah, but he doesn't come for it. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talk about the ghulul. Qala, and then he said, La ulfayanna أحدكم يوم القيامة على رقبته شاء لها ثغى. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, nobody should let me meet him on the day of judgment, or nobody should come to me on the day of judgment while carrying a sheep on his neck. That sheep is crying, you know, the sound of the sheep is called ثغى. وعلى رقبته فرس له حمحمة. And then he will come on the day of judgment on his neck, that is faras. Faras means horse. He's carrying it on the day of judgment. And the faras is making that sound of the faras. يقول يا رسول الله أغيثني. And he is saying, يا رسول الله, help me. يا رسول الله, help me. فأقول لا أملك لك من الله شيئا قد أبلغتك. And then I'm going to tell him, I cannot help you with anything. I've already conveyed a message to you in this dunya that you shouldn't steal from the ghanima. You get an idea? Anything that somebody took in this life, which doesn't belong to him, he is going to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, carrying it. Yeah. Carrying, including the land, right? You remember in the previous hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man iqtata shibran. أو شخص من الأرض طوقه يوم القيامة من سبع أراضين. If a person is to take a small part of land that doesn't belong to him, Allah will ask him to carry it on the day of judgment from the earth number seven. Yeah, he will be carrying it and up on his head. So whatever a person steals in this life, if he doesn't return it back to the owner, he will bring it back on the day of judgment. So you can see the fadiha, right? Aarun, wa shanaarun, wa naarun, you know. It's really aib, because in this dunya, if he is caught, it's really embarrassing. And if he is not caught in this dunya, in the akhirah, he will be caught. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring him together with the thing he stole. فإنه دل الحديث على أنه يأتي الغال بهذه الصفة الشنيعة يوم القيامة على رؤوس الأشهاد بل أن هذا هو العار يوم القيامة ويحتمل أنه شيء أعظم من هذا. Ramin Sanani says, from the hadith we learned that this is what will happen to him on the day of judgment, and most likely this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was referring to when he says عار. عار means deficiency, embarrassment, shameful thing. So he says it could be actually Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is referring to something that is much bigger than this. Much bigger than this. ويؤخذ من هذا الحديث أن هذا ذنب لا يغفر بالشفاعة لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا أملك لك من الله شيئا. ويحتمل أنه أورده في محل التغليظ والتشديد ويحتمل أنه يغفر له بعد تشهيره في ذلك الموقف. Ramil Sanani says, we might understand from this hadith, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La amliku laka min Allahi shay'a. We might understand from this that shafa'a doesn't include ghulul. If a person is died while taking something from the ghanima before it is distributed, that sin will not be forgiven because of the, what do you call, shafa'a. It will not be forgiven because of the shafa'ah. ويحتمل أنه أورده في محل التغليظ والتشديد. And it could be that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not intend that. Did not intend that the shafa'ah does include this one, but he intended to, you know, bring it so that the believers will understand that this is a very serious matter. To instill in the heart of the one who is listening to this hadith that this is a very, 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 very serious matter with Allah. And it could be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive the sin of this person with the shafa'a, but after the tashheer, after he's exposed, he's embarrassed, you know, placed in the place of embarrassment on the day of judgment, then Allah will accept his shahada. Allahu alam. So it is wajib upon the one who took something to take it back to the owners. Okay, it is wajib. وأجمعوا على أن الغال يعيد ما غل قبل القسمة وأما بعدها فقال الأوزاعي والليث ومالك يدفع إلى الإمام خمسه ويتصدق بالباقي. All of them agree that it is wajib upon him before the distribution of the ghanima for him to return what he took. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he distributed the ghanima of the battle of Hunayn, he said, "Addu al-khayta wal-mikhyata." You know, bring back the thread You know, and the thing which we use the thread to, to sew it with.
Yeah.
Or you can say that the needle itself. You can say that bring the needle and the thread that you use to sew the cloth with it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, even those tiny, tiny ones, the Prophet ﷺ said, you should, bring it back before the distribution of the ghanima. Because he was saying this to them before he started distributing the ghanima. He says, Addil khayta wal mikhyata. And then he told them about the ghulul. If somebody takes something without the permission, he will definitely be in trouble in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what the Mu'allif is saying, that if a person takes something before it is distributed, he has to return it back. How about after the distribution? I mean, he took it, but then it is distributed by the leader. Then he made tawbah. What to do? قَالَ يَدْفَعُ إِلَى الْإِمَامِ خُمُوسَهُ وَيَتَصَدَّقُ بِالْبَاقِي. He should give back to the Imam خُمُسَهُ. Khumus? 1/5. Divide it into 5 pieces and take one and give it to the Imam. And the rest of the 4, he should give it in charity. وَكَانَ الشَّافِعِيُّ لَا يَرَى ذَلِكَ وَقَالَ إِنْ كَانَ مَلِكَهُ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَتَصَدَّقَ بِهِ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ مَالِكَهُ فَلَيْسَ لَهُ التَّصَدَّقُ بِمَالِ الْغَيْرِ وَالْوَاجِبُ أَنْ يَدْفَعَهُ إِلَى الْإِمَامِ كَالْأَمْوَالِ الضَّائِعَةِ. Imam Shafi says, if that happened to be part of his ownership, then no need to give in charity. But if not, then he has to give it back to the Imam. Yeah, the Imam will do whatever the Imam thinks to be appropriate. It will be like the missing and the lost properties that were sent back to the Imam. There was a story of a man who was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and an unknown arrow came and it got him on his neck. So he died instantly. So the companion said, Hani Allahu bil Jannah. They congratulate him that Jannah came to him free of charge. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kalla, inna ash-shamlata allati ghallaha latashta'ilu alayhi fi qabrihi nara. Inna ash-shamlata allati ghallaha latashta'ilu alayhi fi qabrihi nara." He says the shamla, that piece of cloth, that the garment that he took before the distribution of the ghanima, now it turns into fire on him inside his grave. It turned into fire on him inside his grave. So that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith, "Inna al-ghulula aarun wa naar." It's aarun wa naar. It's aib and also fire upon that person who took it before the distribution of the ghanima. Wa na'ufi bin Malikin رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قضى بالسلب للقاتل. عوف بن مالك رضي الله عنه, he says, بسم الله. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم قضى بالسلب للقاتل. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم decreed and he decided that a salab should go to the qatil. What is salab? The salab is the property and the wealth brought by the enemy. You know, the one who is fighting you, his shield, his clothes, swords, the money he brought, whatever it was with him, you know, because sometimes they bring very expensive things. Very, very expensive things. So as we can see in some of the cases, you know, when they took the salab, I guess in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he refused to give it to that person. He said, this is too much to be taken from the wealth of the believers. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, as qalqatil can take the salab. Man qatala qatilan lahu alayhi bayyina فَلَهُ سَلَبُهُ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ قَتَلَ قَتِيلًا. Whoever killed a person. He's talking about in fighting, in jihad. Whoever killed an enemy. لَهُ عَلَيْهِ بَيِّنًا. And he can prove that. That this is, I mean, he's the one who killed him. قَالَ فَلَهُ سَلَبُهُ. He deserved the salab of that person. Whatever that person brought, he has a right to take it. This is an incentive, right? Motivation for the fighters. I remember one of the companions, you know, subhanAllah, he managed to get rid of one of the wicked ones. So, since they are still fighting, so what did he do? He took his garment, he put on it. To give the sign that I am the one who killed. That was his evidence. You know. So he put his garment on him. When the companion came and they reached that man, they said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So and so and so, person is dead. قَالَ وَفِيهِ دَلِيلٌ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ السَّلَبَ الَّذِي يُؤْخَذُ مِنَ الْعَدُوِّ الْكَافِرِ يَسْتَحِقُّهُ قاتله سواء قال الإمام قبل القتال من قتل قتيلا فله سلبه أو لا وسواء كان القاتل مقبلا أو منهزما. He says we learn from this that this person deserved the salab whether the Imam already announced it before the battle or he did not announce the one who killed among the Muslim is مقبلا أو منهزما. For instance, he was running away. You know, Mukbila means he faces that enemy and he fought him until the end. Or Munhazima, he ran away from him. And then later he decided to come back and fight, you know. And luckily, you know, he won the qital. He was running away first, but then he came back and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped him, you know. So he won. فسواء كان مما يستحق السهم في المغنم أو لا. Whether he has a portion in the غنيمة or he doesn't have, it doesn't matter. إذ قوله قضى بالسلب للقاتل حكم مطلق غير مقيد بشيء من الأشياء. قال الشافعي وقد حفظ هذا الحكم عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في مواطن كثيرة منها يوم بدر فإنه صلى الله عليه وسلم حكم بسلب أبي جهل لمعاذ بن الجموح لما كان هو المؤثر في قتل أبي Abi Jahl. He says, Imam Shafi said, Al-Amir al-Sanani said, this hukum of the Prophet concerning the salab is general, no restriction on it. And Imam Shafi said, the Prophet actually decided in many places, you know, that the qatil, the one who killed, has a right to take the salab. You get it? And one of these places is the Battle of Badr. Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided that Mu'adh ibn al-Jamuh is the one who should take the salab of Abu Jahl. You know, when Abu Jahl was killed, the Shabab, you know, they have a conflict concerning who really killed him, because it's really a blessing for a person to be the one who get rid of this shaitan. You know. So, and subhanAllah, kids got him down. Look at the humiliation in this dunya. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, you guys go bring your swords. They brought it. So he looked at the sword. He found one of the swords is full of blood. And the other one, just have a little, you know. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there, this one is the one who killed. Yeah, because that's the way the sword is, it shows that it goes inside the man more than that one. Yeah, so that's why the Prophet ﷺ gave him alone the salab of Abu Jahl. وَكَذَا فِي قَتْلِ حَاطِبٍ أَبِي بَلْتَعَى لِرَجُلٍ يَوْمَ أُحُودٍ أَعْطَاهُ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم سَلَبَهُ. حاطب ابن أبي بلتعة, he killed somebody also the day of Uhud, and the Prophet ﷺ gave him his salab. You know, Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a, right? The one who told the Meccans that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming. You remember the story, right? Yeah. The one who told the Meccans that we are coming to you. Yeah. That story that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forgave him, which is something that is very unique, you know. in this life. وقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم في يوم حنين من قتل قتيلا فله سلبه بعد القتال لا ينافي هذا بل هو مقر للحكم السابق فإنه فإن كان هذا معلوما فإن هذا كان معلوما عند الصحابة من قبل حنين ولذا قال عبد الله بن جحش اللهم ارزقني رجلا شديدا إلى قوله أقتله وأخذ سلبه كما قدمناه قريبا. So he says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the day of Hunain also he said after the battle, irhamakallah, after the battle he says whoever killed somebody, you know, he has the salab of that person. Does that mean that only you can only have a right if the Imam mentioned this after the battle? Al-Amir Sunani said no. He said no. It doesn't mean that. Whether he said it before or after, it's all the same. This is just an emphasis of that which passed. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that to emphasize on the hukum as-sabiq in the battle of Hunayn. And also Abdullah ibn Jahsh, he was saying, Allahumma rizukni rajulan shadid. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless him with a very strong and harsh person, you know, that he will meet in the battle. This guy's really, really different, you know, from whatever you can expect, you know. He says, I will manage to get rid of him. أَقْتُلُهُ وَأَخُذُ سَلَمَهُ. I get rid of him so that the believers will relax and also Islam will be free. Can you eat that animal? But how do you know that yours is the one who killed?
The longest is bleeding from
there. You shot, you know, in a place where the bleeding is not that much, you know, but is a place where really when the animal is shot in that place, it will rarely survive. But those other ones, they shot in a place which they got the vein nicely and the blood was more in that place. So if we go with the theory of blood, then that person whose arrow caused more bleeding, he should be the one. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you're not supposed to eat because you don't know. Your arrow is the one who killed, you get it? Or the arrow of your brother. So the scholars said, if you find your arrow in the maqtala, the place where, a thing cannot survive after that, and the rest of the arrows there on the leg, on some other places, then you know that, yes, this is my arrow and my arrow is the one who killed, then you can eat. Because you mentioned the name of Allah on your arrow. Yeah, I'm just trying to tell you that these are realities and facts. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he looked to see which one goes deeper. You know, in the way we can understand that the one that has more impact in the death of this person is this. Yeah, it's a very good principle that can act as a circumstantial evidence to support one side in controversial matters. Yeah, in the same hunting, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if you shoot and then the animal get inside the river and died, now who killed that? Is it the arrow or the river? He said, don't eat, because you don't know whether the water killed him or your arrow killed. The scholar said, since he said you don't know, but then what if you know? Because you saw your arrow destroys the heart. Most likely that animal will die, will not survive, whether it's in the water or water was just increasing, you know, if the animal even feels that. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ took the sword of Mu'adh, you know, and his brother, and then check and then decide that both of them killed, although he told one of them to take the salam. أجيب عنه بأنه صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما أعطاه معاذا لأنه الذي أثر في قتله لما رأى عمق الجناية في سيفه. وما قوله كلاكما قتله وأما قوله كلاكما قتله فإنه قاله تطيبا لنفس صاحبه. So why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said كلاكما قتله, both of you killed him, to give some relief to that partner of Mu'adh, right? Because it's a favor that you contributed in getting rid of this real enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger and the believers and Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that. Yeah. But why did he give Mu'adh alone? Because his sword is deeper in the body of that person who died. Ani Abu Jahl. وأما تخميس السلبي الذي يعطى القاتل فأموم الأدلة من الأحاديث قاضية بعدم تخميسه. There are some scholars who said the salab, if you remember in the past, should be divided into five, right? Al-Amir Sanani says there is no evidence to support this. Yeah, there is no evidence to support this, because the ghanima in general is the one that is supposed to be. You do the takhmis in it. But if a person deserves that portion, can be part part of his portion, then the case is closed. Otherwise, he has to return it to the Imam. وبه قال أحمد وابن المنذر وابن جرير وآخرون كأنهم يخصصون عموم الآية وبالأحاديث فإنه أخرج حديث عوف بن مالك وأبو داود وابن حبان بزيادة ولم يخمس السلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not do the تخميس of the سلم. So that opinion is saying that if you have the سلم, the previous statement should be cancelled. What is meant is that the person who got the salab after the battle, he can prove that this person, he is the one who killed him. Is he supposed to divide it into five also and give it just like the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed the issue of the ghanima or not? You get it? So Lamir Surani says, we don't ask him to do that. Right? There is no evidence from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that shows that the salab is supposed to be divided. That's why in some narrations of Abu Dawood, there is additional, you know, text that says, وَلَمْ يُخَمْ مِسِي السَّلَبَ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not ask the owner of the salab to divide it into five, you know, and give one into charity and take أَرْبَعَةِ الْأَخْمَاسِ. وَاخْتَلَفُوا هَلْ تَلْزَمُ الْقَاتِلَ البينة على أنه قاتل من يريد أخذ سلبه فقال الليث والشافعي وجماعة من المالكية إنه لا يقبل قوله إلا بالبينة لورود ذلك في بعض الروايات بلفظ من قتل قتيلا له عليه بينة فله سلبه. So is it necessary that that person has to provide evidence that he's the one who killed? Yeah, you have the controversy of the scholars concerning this matter, but you have Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i and Imam Shafi'i and some scholars who said yes, he has to provide evidence because there is a narration that says "Man qatala qatila lahu alayhi bayyina." As long as he has evidence that he is the one who killed, falahu salabuhu. وقال مالك الأوزاعي يقبل قوله بلا بينة. Imam Malik said, so that first opinion is the opinion of Imam Shafi'i and some of the Maliki scholars, but Imam Shafi'i said, Imam Malik said, and Imam al-Awza'i, no, yukbal qawluhu bila bayyina. If he claims that he's the one who killed, he could be trusted, even if there is no evidence. قالوا لأنه صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل قول واحد ولم يحلفه بل اكتفى بقوله وذلك في قصة معاذ ابن الجموح وغيرهما فيكون مخصصا لحديث الدعوة والبينة. So this other opinion is saying that no, we don't need to ask him to provide any evidence for that because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not ask Mu'adh to provide any evidence. You get it? And he did not ask him to swear by Allah that he is the one who did. Yeah, he just trusted him and give him the salam. Do you get an idea? Yeah, because it is possible. If we say that the sword issue, you know, anyone can just go and take a sword and put in the blood, you know, so much, and come and say to the Imam, you know, the Imam is not Rasulullah who will be told by Allah this person is lying. So if the Prophet ﷺ is to trust him in that, that means we don't need the bayina. Yeah, no need to have the bayina. You get it? Circumstantial evidence is enough, and also the fact that he's a believer also is enough. May Allah grant us tawfiq and be with us wherever we are. So I guess this is the best place to stop, inshallah. Let's move to question and answers, if any. هذا سؤالان هذا
okay so there's a first question is from sister Moni. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum fi dunya wal akhirah.
Allahumma amin.
It is my mother's birthday today and I want to wish her happy birthday. but I have been questioning the idea of birthdays itself. Is it bidah? In our tradition, it would be very disrespectful if we do not celebrate or at least wish a happy birthday. Can I say it just for the sake of making her happy and avoiding conflict?
No, it shouldn't. Just remain silent. We have a lot to be busy with rather than being busy with these useless matters. And you know what the scholars mentioned about any celebration other than the one that is prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messengers through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's the Eid of Adha and the Fitr. So just be silent, and nobody cares about this actually. No. Even if they care, it will not do anything, because your good manners and behaviors are more than enough for them to understand who you are and to respect your stance. Yeah. Compromising these things can lead to compromising bigger things in the future. Yes.
The next question is also by Sister Muni. Is chess haram? Where does it say it is?
Chess. According to the opinion of the vast majority of the scholars, chess is haram, it's prohibited. They said Abdullah ibn Umar used to, when he passed to the people who are playing chess, he will tell them, "Ma hadhihi al-asnam allati antum laha akifun?" What are these idols that you're worshipping, that you're busy with? So most of the scholars, the vast majority of the scholars, rejected chess, and they declare the impermissibility of the chess. And some see it as halal or makruh, at least. But the closest opinion is the one that says a Muslim should stay away from chess. Yeah, chess and the dice. Yeah, it is for sure under those matters that are distracting a person from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his remembrance. I saw in front of my eyes, you know, people who are playing chess next to them, salah. Hey Allah. The salah just started. And these are teachers in the school. You get it? These are teachers. They're supposed to be less, role model, you know, for others, right? Wallahi, they say, one of them said, "No, we're almost done. Well, let's just finish and then move to the salah." They come already. You know, subhanAllah, when I saw that, I remember the saying of the scholars, "Yishghilu an dhikrillahi wa an salah." And anything that distracts a person from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the salah, a person should stay away from it. I know, it's better to stay away from it. Those scholars in the past, when they declare the impermissibility of the chess, they don't link it to this. They just say it's wrong for a person to do, because things which are usually distracting, a Muslim has to stay away from them, because we judge them based on the vast majority of their nature. Yeah, any game that naturally distracts people from Allah, exception will not be considered at all, because it might distract me, but it doesn't distract you. But how many people in this life are like you? Maybe you are the only one. So if we are to say the hukum like this, everyone will claim that, no, I will not be distracted. Just like the free mixing, you have people who will tell you that, no, don't worry. We don't feel anything. Kadhabun, you know, liars. But that's what they say, you know. Why are they saying this? Because somebody told them that the illah, the reason why this hukum is there, it is because of the feeling that comes. So they will tell, no, we don't have that feeling. That's why in most instances, it is better for us just to tell people that Allah says it's haram. Not to go, you know, deeper in telling people, yeah, this is haram because of this and that. Unless if Allah is the one who said that. Yeah, because people will come to you and tell you, okay, what if we don't have this situation? Can I shake a hand of a woman? The fatwa will say what? No, it's haram. Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it's better for you to put your hand on or on a fire or to get a nail and somebody put it inside your hand than touching a woman that is not halal for you. But then somebody says, yeah, because this one causes the shu'ur. Your body will react. You get the idea? you have the desire, provoke your desire. Many people tell you that, I don't have any desire. Get that, you know. It's absolutely lie. Yeah, it's absolutely lie. So you hear the cutting from time to time, you know, coming out from the media. So Adam is very potent in these matters when we talk. If Allah did not say this is the reason why this hukum is given, it's better to just leave it the way it is. Because if you say this is the reason, then somebody will tell you, okay, what if? Don't sell gold with another gold, you know, with differences in terms of quantity. And then I tell him, yeah, this is because the price might change. So somebody will tell me, okay, what if we fix the price? And then if I fear Allah, I will get stuck now. What to do? What to tell him now? If I tell him, okay, it's okay, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it's not okay. You know? You get the idea? I'm bringing this example because people have been also criticizing information because of the counter argument they have, you know, in their brain. So chess should be avoided. How many games we have that is halal?
Football, basketball.
But the sisters don't play football. I think sisters don't play football, right? Okay, anyway, when we are young, we never imagine even having sisters in the field. Even in the past, it's so strange to see a woman watching football. It doesn't even go with their nature, you know, it's not part of their interest, you know. The one who get lost more when football comes are the brothers. Sisters have their own kind of games, you know. But anyway, we have football and we have many other games, you know. If you go to, check these games that are introduced, you know, I think countless number of them. And the halal among them is more than the haram. So sometimes I feel like in this life, is it like we have only chess left? Because so too much questions are coming. It's like there is no game except the chess. And subhanAllah, we want to play, the husband and the wife, they want to play. And subhanAllah, wallahi, people don't know what makes marital life valuable. You know, we think that, yeah, these games they will bring. No, they don't. They don't. Wallahi, instead, sometimes they bring some. You know, if you're defeated, yeah. That feeling that comes, you know, your partner has to. Not everyone is like me in games. You know. When I play games, sometimes I support my enemy. that's why long ago we used to play football. If our opponent reached our post and I was behind there, I will motivate him to shoot. So, because I take it as just a game. But not everyone is like that, you know. Even the spouses, not everyone is like that. She might win, he get annoyed. Yeah. You get it? And you hear the person in one of the Arab countries, without mentioning the name, who divorced his wife. Why did he divorce the wife? Because she supported the team that is against his team in football. He divorced her. And that's it, you know. Somebody destroyed his TV because he lost. He's losing. The team he is supporting lost the game. Please tell me, if this is not the Tawgut, you know, what is then Tawgut? So that's why there are a lot of things that can make marital life interesting. You know, this simple discussion that can happen between the husband and the wife, wallah, is more valuable than any game they sit down and play those games. Any game. Because sometimes you have to convince your partner that we are just playing game, you know. But subhanAllah, sitting down, discussing matters, you know, you have part of your work that your wife can do, you bring it home, you discuss together, you know, bring family together, you know, strengthen the tie, you know, sitting down together, eating all together in one place, you know, all of these things can increase the healthy, you know, life and make it more valuable. So I'm just saying this because many will say that, yeah, husband and wife, they like to play chess and all of these things. Come on. Yeah, that the life doesn't have anything except playing chess, you know. So they should look for other games. There are a lot of games they can play at home, you know, which are okay. Badminton, table tennis, you know, if they want to go to the physical game, better than the chess. There is another justification for the chess player. Alhamdulillah, I never played that. I never know how to do it. But yeah, they said that it helps the generals in the battle. I wish I have some connection to one of them. I want to have an interview with him. That you, when you are at the battlefield, you play chess. We see them in the media shooting bombs in the the things. None of them is there. Never saw them playing chess. You know, to remember some of the skills. You know. And they said also it increases the smartness of the player, especially the children. And subhanAllah, somebody said that there was a research, you know, that confirmed that actually it makes a person dumb. Yeah, those games, they make a person dumb in the serious matter. But when it comes to the game, he's very strong and skillful. But when it comes to serious matters, no. It's very dumb. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant is good. So this is my stance concerning these games. Dice and the chess, they are both wrong, according to the best opinion of the scholars.
Sheikh, does this mean that all games, like video games, are included in this, or this is just specifically for chess?
This is just for those, for that one.
Chess.
Yeah, for chess. And any game that the Prophet, like dice, the Prophet mentioned it in the hadith. Yeah, he said one who is playing dice is just like somebody who put his hand in the flesh of a khinzir, pig.
The next question is from Sister Lubna. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum fi dunya wal akhirah. If someone delayed praying Isha till after midnight without having an excuse, is their prayer considered
batil? Yeah. Yes, according to the best opinion, his or her prayer is batil. Yeah. Batil. He extended the prayer without excuse until after the midnight. After the midnight. That's mean the time finished. The prayer is batil.
I think she said Qadda'a. Qadda'a.
No, that's the prayer is batil, Sister Lubna. The prayer is batil. Because anyone who prays prayer after the time, that prayer is gone. Yeah, that prayer is gone. They have to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek His forgiveness. Although most of the scholars said that the prayer is okay because it is until after Fajr. I'm sorry, it is until the Fajr al-Thani. But this opinion is weak. Al-Amir Sanani, if you remember, in Bulugh al-Maram, he said there is no evidence whatsoever that shows that the Isha prayer extended to Fajr time. And that's the opinion of Ibn al-Thaymin. He has a very small book about more Bayt al-Salah. Yeah. So the person who intentionally delayed the prayer until after the midnight, his prayer would not be accepted.
The next question is from Sister Shafa. Asking this question based on something that I came across, can we call Isa alayhi salam a Sahaba because he met Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannah? And And that he is the best companion, and after him comes Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu.
Who is that?
Isa alayhi salam. Okay. Can we call him a Sahaba since he met Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Jannah before?
So then, if this is the case, then all the prophets also are companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he met them also, Rasulullah. In the Isra wal Miraj, he met Adam, you know, Musa, Harun, Isa, you know, he met them all. Yeah, it, when he come back, did he meet Rasulullah when he come? He did not meet him. And even if you say that he is, when he comes down, he is part of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is also doubtful. Yeah, because he said in one of the narrations, when they asked him to come forward and pray with them, he said, you are the Ummah that nobody can come and go before you. That means he doesn't put himself in. And if he say that he is the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you have to do a lot to justify that prophecy that remains. Because no prophet from the Ummah of Muhammad except Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Isa was just coming to complete his time. He wasn't one of us. But he will come and complete his time. Come and complete his time in this dunya and then die. Inshallah.
The next question is the next question is, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sheikh. In my local mosque, we have been doing a thing called halaqa, where we read Quran and do tadabbur. Then we have a session where we talk about each other's week in a circle. We do this every week. This is not really done in the past, so is this bidah?
What did they do? Can you repeat?
They read Quran and then they do tadabbur. After that, we talk about each other's problems, like are you facing any problem and so on. So we just discuss about it. Is this kind of considered bidah?
No. Having the tadabbur of the Book of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, tadarus we call it, revising the Quran amongst themselves, it's not innovation. That's actually sunnah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted the ummah to do it, and discussing the problems. Also to see how to grant to give solutions, you know, to those problems. It's okay if those problems are okay to be shared with others. Yeah, just ask them to be a bit careful, because not every problem is to be shared in public with others.
Okay. And the last question is, I want to follow up on the birthday question. How do we explain to people that celebrating birthdays is shirk?
Who said it's shirk?
The question. Thinks you.
Because I don't say it's shirk. So if I don't say it's shirk, then I shouldn't be the one who will explain why. Unless if people are committing shirk in that place, you know, shirk is shirk, whether they do it in the birthday or they do it in the maulid or they do it in any other place, you know. Do you get the idea? Yeah. But that one, either you call it okay, or you call it innovation. But shirk, unless if they are committing shirk in it, that is in some places, the mawalid, is really shirk, because they do the shirkiyat in it. You can see things which some of them also in the place also argue with them that this is wrong. You can't do that because this is shirk. But they still do. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good and guide those people who are doing whatever they're doing to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in all of their actions.
Another question just came in. If someone being appointed to be surah committee member where they practice bidah at the surah, is it okay for a person to reject if the person rejects the offer? Is it okay if the person rejects the offer? That means they are going to pray, but then they have to commit some kind of bidah inside it. Is it okay for the person to reject the offer?
It's better. If you know that you have to do the wrong thing in your prayer, in your approach, then it's better to reject. Let somebody go and do it. You're not supposed to entertain, you know, something that you know you will not do it in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants.
And this was the final question. Jazakallah khairan.
Okay.